Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. We've mentioned on this program about how many different churches are out there, and all those churches represent different teachings. They can all be teaching the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine we find in the Bible, because they teach different things. Sometimes people think this is a good thing. Like, I like to go to a buffet restaurant where I have a lot of choices. My family, they can choose what they want to eat. I can choose what I want to eat. Some people think church is like that. It's good to have different churches so that you have choices. That is the furthest thing from the truth that we can read about in the Bible. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. God says here, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." What we call Christianity is in violation of this passage, perhaps more than any other passage. Believers out there, there's all kinds of divisions. They're not speaking the same thing. They're not perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. There's all kinds of divisions. They're speaking different things. They're preaching different things. And this is a violation of many passages in the Bible, including the one we just read. God doesn't want there to be many different churches so we'll have a choice. He wants us all to be united in one church, His church, the one that Jesus built, Matthew 16:18, the church belonging to Christ. All of these different divisions, according to this verse, are sinful because they're in violation of the command, this command, that there be no divisions among us. I've been asked many times, people looking out and seeing all these different churches teaching different things, "Pat, how do I choose which church is right?" Tonight, while we're waiting on our first call, I would like for you to hear how I answer that question. But if you have a Bible question or comment on this or any other Bible topic, give us a call at 877-655-6755. That's 877-655-6755. You know, I like to illustrate it this way. Suppose I were going to meet you for the first time. Maybe we met each other through an ad in the newspaper, and I'm going to sell you something, and we're going to meet at the McDonald's or something for me to sell you this product I advertised in the paper. I might say on the phone, "Look, I'm going to be this tall guy with light brown hair, 6'5", driving a Honda Accord, not too skinny, not too fat, and teasingly, a little goofy looking." So I might describe these characteristics, what I look like, what I'll be driving, how I'm going to be dressed, the characteristics that I will have when I meet you at this McDonald's. You've never seen me before, so you can tell which one I am. Now, let's carry this illustration over to the question, how would I choose among all these different churches out here, how do I choose which one is right? Here's what we should do. The Bible describes the characteristics of God's church, Christ's church, the church we read about in the Bible, the New Testament church. We have the characteristics. When we're looking for a church among all these different churches who teach different things, what we should look for is just like if you were looking for me at the McDonald's when you had never met me, look for the church that matches the characteristics that have been described. Look for the church that matches the characteristics of the church we read about in the Bible. And when you find a church that matches those characteristics, then you'll find the church that you read about in the Bible, the one that Christ is going to save, Ephesians 5:23. After all, He's only going to save His church. He's not going to save all these man-made churches. He's going to save His church, the church that He started, that we read about in the Bible. We read those characteristics, and we look for a church that matches those characteristics. Let me give you an illustration, an example of what we might do. For example, we've read a number of times on this program, and as a matter of fact, I think we dealt with this extensively last week. Homosexuality, the Bible condemns it severely. Romans 1:26-27, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat." Romans 1:26 condemns what we call, what we know as, lesbianism. Two women. Verse 27, gay men. It condemns that. And so, when you're out looking for a church, let's suppose you're driving around looking for a church to attend, and you come upon a church that's a gay church, meaning you may not believe there is such a thing as a gay church, but I've been to one before, visited it, by the way. And what they are is they claim to believe in the Bible, they claim to believe in Jesus, but they say that God approves of homosexuality. Believe it or not, as many times as that sin is condemned clearly in the Bible, they say it's okay, according to God. You see a church out there, it's a gay church. That church does not match the characteristics that we read about in the Bible, because the church we read about in the Bible, the one that Jesus is going to save, is not a church that approves of gay marriage, of homosexuality. If you see a church like that, keep on driving a little further to find a church that's faithfully following God's Word. Next, suppose the next church you come to, maybe it's a straight church, but it teaches that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Well, that's different than the church you read about in the Bible. We've read many times on this program 5 or 6 passages that prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have to be baptized to be saved. Here's one. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." As a matter of fact, we know of Saul of Tarsus, later became known as Paul, wrote practically half the books in the New Testament. He was converted in Acts 22, and in verse 16 of Acts 22, Ananias tells Saul, here's the way the verse reads, "And now why tarriest thou?" Or as we would say in Alabama, "What you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So, according to this verse, our sins are washed away not at the moment we believe, not when we believe. Saul had believed at least 3 days earlier, but he was still in his sins, and he needed to be baptized to get his sins washed away. He did. He was baptized to get his sins washed away. So, the blood of Christ does not wash away a person's sins, according to Acts 22:16, until he's baptized. Baptism is essential to salvation. So, we've passed by the gay church. It doesn't match the characteristics of the church we read about in the Bible. The next church we come to is a straight church, but they teach that you're saved at the point of faith, that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Well, there are many passages that teach that's incorrect, so that church does not match the characteristics of the church we read about in the Bible, the one that Jesus is going to save, so we should drive a little further to find a church that's faithfully following God's Word. And by the way, if you have a question or comment on this Bible topic or any other Bible topic, give us a call at 877-655-6755. So you're still driving, and you come to a church, the third church you come to is a straight church. They teach the truth on the purpose of baptism, that you have to be baptized to be saved. But they teach, once saved, always saved, that once you become a Christian, there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. You can live any old way you want to and still be saved. But we read in passages, many passages, like Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, and let me read that, Galatians 5:4, God says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Many churches teach you can't fall from grace. Once saved, always saved. But this verse says that you can fall from grace. It puts it in those words. So that third church, that's straight, they teach you got to be baptized to be saved. They match the characteristics of the Bible church in those respects. But they teach once saved, always saved. Then they don't match this third characteristic. Of course, we're not going to have time tonight to go through all the characteristics we can read about the church in the Bible. But we're just going to give a few of them to help you catch the idea of how you would choose a church. How you would find the church you read about in the Bible, one faithfully following God. Because you're going to look at what the Bible says the characteristics of that church is. The church that belongs to Christ, and you're going to find a congregation that matches those characteristics. Larry from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, Patrick, I really appreciate what you're doing. I listen to you every Sunday night, and I'm actually from the restoration movement, and there's no other way, and it's, just keep up the good work. I know baptism's a subject right now, and I hear a lot of times about different rewards in heaven, and there's so many different things that is false teaching when it comes to the truth. But the Bible has the answer for everything. And I think that, you know, if we just keep to the teachings of what Christ taught and not, you know, get away from that, we're okay. But once we start doing it what man wants, what the world wants, and mixing it with the church, we're off kilter. But I really appreciate what you're doing. I won't stay on here any longer. Just keep up the good work. God bless you. And that's all I got to say. Thank you.
Larry, thanks for your encouragement and thanks for your call. One of the things that I think is just about the worst false doctrine, and Larry mentioned false teaching, the false teaching that all of these different churches and all they teach all these different things and that they're all right. Really, in effect, the teaching is it doesn't matter what you believe and teach and practice. And that is one of the things that hurts the most, because when you teach people that it doesn't matter what they believe, they can believe baptism is essential to salvation or baptism is not essential to salvation, or women preachers is okay or women preachers is not okay. And all of them think that they're right when they teach that, then there's no incentive to study the Bible for yourself to find out the truth. After all, John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That means that false religious teaching will do the very opposite of that. It will not set you free from sin, but instead it will condemn you. When preachers teach that it doesn't matter, that you can believe this, that, or the other, all these different contradictory things, and they're all right, then that takes the incentive away from people to study the Bible to find out the truth. But when we teach that it matters what a person believes, that the commandments of men will cause our worship to be vain, Matthew 15, verse 9, when we teach that if we don't abide in the teaching, the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God and we can't be saved, 2 John, verse 9, then people will investigate, study the Bible to find out what the truth on these topics, these issues are. And you can find out. You can read the Bible and study the Bible for yourself and find out whether baptism should be immersion or sprinkling, or whether or not baptism is necessary to salvation or not. You can find that out by studying the Bible for yourself. But if somebody tells you it doesn't matter, you don't have the incentive to find out. To me, that's one of the worst things, is when people teach that it doesn't matter what we believe, what we teach, or what we practice in religion. Again, if you have a question or a comment on this or any other Bible topic, give us a call at 877-655-6755. So we've passed that third church because they teach once saved, always saved, which is a terribly bad false doctrine, because not only is it not true, it leads people to think they can live any old way they want to and still be saved. And when you teach people that, most of them are going to live any old way they want to. They're not going to live godly, moral lives. You pass that third church and you come to a fourth congregation. They're a straight congregation. They say you got to be baptized to be saved. They teach that you can lose your salvation. But they teach that it doesn't matter about divorce and remarriage. And people there are just accepted, no matter whether they're in their second, third, or fourth marriages, in spite of the fact that passages like Matthew 19, verse 9, Jesus is very strict about this law, divorce and remarriage. He says in Matthew 19, 9, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." As we've mentioned several times on this program, that if a man or woman divorces their spouse for any reason other than fornication, and they remarry, this verse says their second marriage is adulterous. Revelation 21, verse 8, and many other passages say the sexually immoral will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So you can't continue in adultery. You can't continue in an adulterous marriage, an unscriptural marriage, a second or third marriage like that. You have to terminate that marriage, get out of that adultery, and seek to go back to your original spouse. Many churches, though, who used to stand for the truth on this 75 or 100 years ago, quit standing for the truth and they just let anything go. Is people who are in their second, third, or fourth marriages, they're just accepted as faithful Christians. And guess what that's going to lead to next? The acceptance of gay marriages. And so that fourth church, we're going to pass by that fourth church because they don't teach and practice the truth on divorce and remarriage. We're going to drive past that church. We're still looking for that church that's faithfully following God's word. We mentioned about baptism and the purpose of baptism. Suppose the fifth church you come to practices all these things we've been talking about, but they practice sprinkling for baptism instead of immersion. What is Romans chapter 6? And we're going kind of quickly here. We could read a lot more verses on these topics, but after all, we only have about 25 minutes on this program. Romans chapter 6 tells us what the mode of baptism is or should be. It says, therefore we are buried with him, talking about Christ, by baptism into death. Buried. When somebody dies, we take them out to the graveyard to bury them. Do we just stand them up and sprinkle a little dirt on the top of their head, or do we put them all the way up under the ground? We know what buried means. Buried means we put them all the way up under the ground. When we bury somebody in baptism, that means we're going to bury them, immerse them in the water. We know that. It doesn't take a doctor of philosophy to understand the Bible. It says buried when it's talking about baptism. So we come to that fifth church and they practice sprinkling for baptism. That doesn't match the characteristics of the church we read about in the Bible. Remember my illustration. You're gonna meet me and you've never met me before, and I give you the characteristics, what I look like and so forth, how I'm going to be dressed, how tall I am, how much I weigh, what kind of car I'm driving. You're going to look for a person that matches those characteristics. It's the same when you're looking for the church that we find we're looking for that's in the Bible. We're going to look for a church that matches the characteristics of the church we read about in the Bible. That's Christ's church, the one that belongs to him, the one that he's going to save. After all, it's not going to do us any good to be part of a church that was started by men that Christ is not going to save, that doesn't match the characteristics of the church we read about in the Bible. We're going to look for a church like that, and we're going to reject all these churches that don't follow God's word. Again, if you have a question or a comment on this or any other Bible topic, give us a call at 877-655-6755. We mentioned briefly about women preachers. Suppose the sixth church you come to, they're a straight church. They practice immersion for baptism. They say you got to be baptized to be saved. They teach against once saved, always saved. They tell people in adulterous marriages they're going to have to get out if they want to be saved, get out of those adulterous marriages. But they allow women to preach from the pulpit. When 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35 says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. There's probably not a verse in the Bible that's any more clear on a topic than this verse is on women preachers. It's not vague at all. It shows that it's absolutely forbidden by the Bible. Yet, I'm going to guess 75% of the churches out there allow women to preach from the pulpit. That does not match the characteristics of the true church of the Bible that we're looking for. We're going to drive past that church and continue looking for a church that's faithfully following God's word. Peter from Arizona, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, your comment on baptism. My father, several days before he died, accepted the Lord when he had cancer after me speaking to him for years. And what you're saying is because he wasn't baptized, he's going to hell. I don't agree with that at all.
What would you do, Peter, with a passage like 1 Peter 3:21 that says, baptism doth also now save us? If that doesn't mean a person has to be baptized to be saved, I don't know how God could have said it. Any further comments, Peter?
Yes, I can cherry pick as many scriptures as you do to make my point as you do to make your point. I just respectfully think you're dead wrong, partner. Dead wrong.
Peter, thank you for your call. We don't cherry pick passages. All of the passages are right. There are no passages in God's word that contradict each other. So if 1 Peter 3:21 teaches you got to be baptized to be saved, you're not going to find a passage that teaches that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. There are no passages like that. The Bible never contradicts itself. Melanie from Indiana, go with your Bible question or comment, please.
How do you sleep at night telling women that they should be silenced in the church?
Well,
and that you should go these Old Testament quotes. I studied this in college, and there are things that are taught in Sunday school that are hushed, that are with, you know, divine intervention, and how women were treated, how you should throw your daughters to the mob and get raped, and Simon Gomorrah.
Melanie, what about 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35 in the New Testament, where Paul said, "Let your women keep silence in the churches." Verse 35, he says, "It's a shame for women to speak in the church." And verse 37, he says that these are the commandments of the Lord.
But why is that justified? Why is that justified? Why can you say that women should not be able to speak about God in the church in 2017, that is okay? All God wants us to do is be good people and to preach, no matter what your gender is.
Melanie, I'm going to turn you to another passage in 1 Timothy 2:11-12. It says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not or allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." This passage shows that the prohibition against women preachers is not just a cultural thing. It goes back to the creation and the fact that Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Eve was the one that was deceived first. The facts of the creation, of that story in the creation, have not changed. Therefore, it hasn't changed the teaching that the woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. One other passage, in Acts 20, verse 7, the Bible talks about, let me turn over there and read that. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, continued his speech until midnight." So we can learn from a passage like this that the church is supposed to come together every first day of the week to break bread, that is, to eat the Lord's Supper. How many churches do you know are still doing that today? When you're looking for a church, when you're looking for the church that Jesus is going to save, look for a church that's eating the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Look for a church that teaches that homosexuality is wrong, that immersion for baptism is how it should be done, that you have to be baptized to be saved, that teaches against once saved, always saved, that teaches adulterous marriages must be terminated, that teaches that women should not preach from the pulpit. Look for all the characteristics that you read about in the Bible and find a church like that. Diane from Mississippi, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Well, I'm driving, so I don't have my Bible in front of me. But my question is, I think you said that you have to be baptized to be saved and go to heaven. Is that correct?
Yes. We only have about 30 seconds, Diane. Please.
What about the thief on the cross that was beside Jesus, and he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior that day on the cross, and Jesus said, "I will see you in paradise, or you will be with me in heaven," or...
I'll answer that call, Diane. In Hebrews 9:15-17, it says, "For this cause he," Jesus, "is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." We learn from that the New Testament law, which teaches you have to be baptized to be saved, did not come into effect until after the death of the testator, Jesus. And so during the time of the thief on the cross, they didn't have to be baptized to be saved.